Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and realize that we are temporal. We are but just for a time. But that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words, O Lord, will remain forever. Lord, we pray that we would write your eternal words upon our heart, that we'd seek to be able to know them and to love them. Lord, help us to be able to understand them through the work of the Holy Spirit. Be with us all this very evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 to 57. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. So you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it in Joseph's hand, and clothed him with garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called him out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, none shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food on these seven years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it. For it could not be measured. Before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph: Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The second he called Ephraim, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread all over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. I mentioned last time when we were studying chapter 41 that this is really a huge turning point in Joseph's life. That his life has had many turning points, but often they have turned to negative. That when things seem to be going well for Joseph, they turn for the worst. But we do see tonight in this passage yet another turning point in Joseph's life. I think this might be the biggest turning point in a positive look. The first thing that we see at these huge turning points in Joseph's life is that he is now a free man in verses 37 to 45. That up to this point, Joseph had been sold into slavery ever since that day of when he was 17 years old. But Joseph had come now and stood before Pharaoh. And given Pharaoh the interpretations of his dreams. But he also gave advice that it was not merely the dream to be able to tell Pharaoh what the dream represented. Pharaoh was given Joseph, a wise man, to be able to interpret the dreams and to be able to help him apply the dreams to be able to know how to handle them. That the dream might not have been favorable, as Joseph had said, that God would give him a whole answer, a favorable answer. Without the solution, it might not have been favorable. To be able to know that there's 7 years of good and 7 years of famine coming does not help him. But Joseph's specific advice, that he was to appoint someone who was wise and discerning over all the things, that during the 7 years he might be able to gather and collect. This is what made this dream favorable. It gave it the whole, not just a piece of the dream. And Pharaoh, after hearing this proposal, and all of his servants, we are told, Pharaoh turns to all of them and says, "Can we find a man such as this, in whom the Spirit of God? What man are they looking for?" This is exactly what Joseph said in verse 33, that Pharaoh was to select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. There was two qualifications and one task that he was called to be able to do. He needed to be wise. He needed to be discerning so that he might then be able to be set over Egypt. And Pharaoh turns to all of his servants. None of them were able to interpret the dream. They were called wise men, but yet they could not interpret the dream. And he turns to all of them and asks, "Can we find a man such as this, who is wise and discerning?" Now you think at this time many people would raise their hand, especially if they'd heard Joseph's interpretation that he was then to be set over Egypt. No one claims this. But these two qualifications are what then flows, even in Deuteronomy. They're told to be able to choose of your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and appoint them as your heads. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "Keep them and do them, for that your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when you hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" That here are the qualifications. Pharaoh is told by Joseph, he needs to be able to seek a wise and understanding man. But also he says, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. In whom is the Spirit of God. Now this could be used as a phrase in Egypt during the time, the Spirit of the gods. But often this term is used throughout the Bible to speak of the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I think it speaks of God's presence, who was with Joseph right even from chapter 38 that we've noted throughout our time together. It's spoken of Daniel in chapter 5. And even now, Pharaoh understands this. Who is this? We need a wise and understanding, a discerning person. But even Pharaoh's response in verse 39, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are." Even Pharaoh, the leader of this pagan nation, just like Potiphar was able to see that God is with Joseph and God's work in Joseph's life, Pharaoh sees this in Joseph and promotes him to prime minister of Egypt. Now just think of this moments before. Literally within hours, Joseph was in a pit. Pharaoh calls for him and cries out and says, you know, he's dragged from the pit, made before Pharaoh, made to shave, put on clean clothes, standing now before Pharaoh, one of the mightiest and strongest people in this time in history. And now, moments later, he is now in a position of great power and authority himself. And Pharaoh gives him this great responsibility. We're told in this chapter there's three major things that Pharaoh does for him. It says that you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Now think of this. Pharaoh has no idea, has barely just met Joseph, but yet passes all of this great authority, not just over his house, but all the people, the whole nation. There's only one thing that is greater than Joseph in this time. That is Pharaoh's throne. Only his throne would be greater than Joseph. Not only he sets him in this position of great power and authority, but he sets him over all the land of Egypt. What a amazing step from a pit now to be able to be all over the land of Egypt. The Pharaoh takes his signet ring, gives it to Joseph, clothes him with garments of fine linen. Now what a reverse from 17-year-old Joseph. Joseph once had and wore these garments, these fine linen garments given to him by his father, multicolored as is translated. But they're stripped from him. He was cast into a pit. From this day forth, he's worn shekels and burdens. But even he's changed. We saw last time that he was dragged out of the pit. He was shaved and then put on a new robe. And this was a moment of change in his life, but now this change goes a step beyond. The moment of change in his life. That previously he'd had his brothers take his robe. Potiphar's wife had stripped him of his robe. But now he's given a new robe by Pharaoh himself. He puts a gold chain around his neck, able to ride in the second chariot. All the people cried out to be able to bow the knee before him. This is hard to be able to imagine. In America, there's no real position where this would be equivalent. Even presidents, vice presidents do not have this amount of power. But to think that someone would call you up, you give them advice, and then moments later they would give you the keys to Air Force Two. What a great change in Joseph's life. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. From pit now to a great position of power. But moreover, Pharaoh even said to him, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. That this we are witnessing in this chapter, an official ceremony where Joseph is selected. Joseph is now clothed in the right garments, given the right tools. All the people witness this. They're cried out to be able to call out, bow the knee. And now Pharaoh, the one with power, speaks. He begins by stating the fact that I am Pharaoh. That this power and authority does not just come from anybody, but Pharaoh himself. This official pronouncement. Commentator explains that this expression, the hand and foot, is a mirrorism in Hebrew. That there will be no activity whatsoever in Egypt without Joseph's approval. It's a hyperbolic statement to underscore the power and authority that has been invested in Joseph by the king of Egypt. That Joseph now is a new title, new clothes, a new chariot, and a new name. Zaphnath Paneah. God speaks and he lives. God speaks and he lives. Not only a new job, new clothes, new chariot, new name, but also newlywed. Joseph marries Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Now Joseph is a man who is not afraid to do work, as we have seen. Joseph is called Zaphnath Paneah. And right after all these things, at the end of verse 45, we see Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. This turning point of a chapter. He is a freed man. But the second thing that we see in this chapter is that a turning point is full food houses in verses 46 to 49. Joseph at the age of 30, this is another date of reference that we can understand of the time and period. For 13 long years, he has been either serving in Potiphar's house or in a prison. For the last 2 years in that prison, he has been waiting for this day where the chief cupbearer has remembered Potiphar. For this long period of time. It begins at the age of 30. And like just as everything else we have seen, everything that Joseph does sees great success. We know, though, it is God who does it. Verse 43, we're told. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. That it is God who is orchestrating these 7 years of plenty, these 7 years of famine. But this passage seems to extend and show of this abundance during this time, just as Joseph had interpreted the dream. But also, not just as Joseph had interpreted the dream, his wisdom and discernment, that wise and discerning man who shall be placed over all of Egypt. He sets up these localized food bank systems that during these 7 plentiful years, we're told that the earth produced abundantly. That Joseph then gathered up all the food for these years, which all happened in the land of Egypt. He then put all this food that he gathered up into cities around the nation of Egypt. He put in every city, the food from around the fields. We're told that Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to be able to measure it. It's hard for us to be able to fathom that number. That it got so big that someone lost count. It could not be measured. There comes a point where in data, you know, you need to upgrade the terminology that you use. Kilobytes is not a big enough term. The number would be too big. You need to go to megabytes. And megabytes is too much a large number. When you get to 1024, you must then go to gigabytes. And gigabytes continues to go up. It becomes a point where you can no longer use and you no longer have a term to be able to understand how big that number is. And this during the time of 7 years of great abundance, that as Joseph is storing up just a fifth of what they are having, that number is so large that they cannot count and number it. That here you see Joseph's wisdom and discernment carried out. That during this time, it would be very easy to be able to say, look at how much we already have. Why do we need to store any more? But he knows that it's fixed by God, that it will surely happen. You see, God is the one who is blessing the nation of Egypt because of Joseph. That the promise right back to Abraham in chapter 12 that I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. And in verse 39, chapter 39, that he had made him overseer of his house, Potiphar's house, and over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. That here God is blessing Egypt so that he might be able to bless his people. He's carrying out the promise of Abraham now through Joseph. But also Joseph is somewhat of a mini story of Israel. That God told Abraham in chapter 15, verse 13. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That in here, this story is somewhat of a mini story of Joseph and Israel. That Joseph is a sojourner. Joseph is a servant. Joseph is afflicted. We know this is speaking of later to come, but here God is orchestrating His plan and His promise made to in Genesis chapter 15. Not only he's a free man, his food houses are full, but also he has a family. Verses 50 to 52. Joseph has two sons before the famine comes. So between the time of his 30th birthday to his 37th birthday, he has two sons. Now, there's been stories written about his wife, Asenath, prior to the marrying of Joseph. Some say that she was converted and worshipped Yahweh, that she turned down many men. However, this is extra biblical, that is not contained in the Bible. We have no other reference rather than these few times. Now, this is one of the few times that a man marries a woman from another country without some negative persona written about it in the Scriptures. Think of Esau and how that afflicted and changed his parents. But here Joseph is able to marry a foreign woman, but yet still to be able to worship God. And as we've noted, that it's not intermarriage is forbidden in the Bible. That intermarriage is not about race or ethnicity. It's more about religious beliefs. That often it is through marriage that comes the false worship of false gods. But Joseph, like Moses, married non-Israelites, but their faith is not altered. We're not told about Asenath, but we are told the names of Joseph's two sons. We're told that Joseph names them. Now, in my house, it is the wife who gets the veto vote. I don't know what it was like in this culture, but I think this is a great sign of Joseph's faith. That even after this 13 years of affliction, of great pain, that he still worships God. The two names, making me forget and making me fruitful. Firstborn Manasseh. We're told that God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the second, Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. These are great names. But I want to point out one thing about them. That even here, Joseph sees God's providence at this point in his life. That in both of these names, that God has made me. God has made me either forget, or God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Thomas Watson says that providence is the queen of the world, is the hand that turns all the wheels in the universe. Christendom calls it the pilot that steers the ship of creation. providences are often dark. God writes something in shorthand. The characters of providence are so various and strange that our eyes are so dim that we know not what to make of providence. Hence, we are ready to censure that which we do not understand. We think that things are very eccentric and disorderly. God's providence is sometimes secret, but always wise. God's providence is sometimes secret, but always wise. But even here, at this big turning point in his life, Joseph is able to see God's hand at work. That it is God who has made him forget. It is God who has made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. Now, Joseph might not be able to understand what is happening. That shorthand, as Thomas Watson explains. But he still knows that God is working. Even though he has gone through all of this affliction. And you maybe even wonder how much of the dreams which Joseph first had would go through his mind. Whether it was something that was very frequent or very infrequent, we do not know. But lastly, we see this big turning point in Joseph's life. The famine then begins in verses 53 to 57. Just as Joseph was right about the cupbearer, the baker and the cupbearer, now the 7 years of plenty turn and the 7 years of famine begin. How quick the time passes in the pages of Scripture. 7 years are gone in a moment of verses. Yet another 7 are to come before him. But notice in verse 54 that there was a famine in all the lands. But in the land of Egypt there was bread. That here you have Noah has this universal flood. And Joseph, you might say, there's a universal famine. That is in contrast to while all the lands had famine, Egypt had bread. Now Joseph, we know, as we've looked forward, is sent to be able to preserve life. We know that this is the promise to Israel. But also even the broad speaking, that this is common grace. That Joseph wasn't merely just sent just to be able to save his brothers. But all the people around. So even then, Egypt had bread, that famine is now struck. But we then see the progression in verse 55. That famine then spreads to be able to Egypt, when all the land of Egypt was famished. Now, famine was very common during this time. Historically, this happened frequently around this era. Now, I've mentioned before that it's quite common that when a famine happened, everyone would go to Egypt. Egypt was quite a strong nation when it came to be able to survive these famines because of the Nile River that would flow through. That as other peoples received their famine, that Egypt would be able to survive a little bit longer because the Nile would still bring water for them to be able to produce their crops, to be able to feed their animals. So you think about a drought that starts. Egypt might have 2 or 3 extra seasons to be able to get through. And you think about what happens if the longer the famine, the quicker you start in your reserves, the quicker your reserves end. So it's most likely that Egypt would be able to produce a little bit more or to be able to produce a small amount of grain compared to producing no grain at all. But eventually it strikes that everyone is out of bread, that not even Egypt. Interesting to consider. It's hard for us to imagine. Not just one farmer having a bad crop, but also the whole country. The geographical region. Now in Australia, drought is almost guaranteed. Most of my childhood was spent in some form of drought with strict water restrictions. The government would have to put in water restrictions that you would, even now they have permanent water restrictions. In that, they would seek to be able to limit the use of drinking water for things that would be wasteful. But it never got to the point in my life where they had to say, here's 1 gallon of water. That's all you get for the day. But here, that this is so widespread out that the people from many lands come to Egypt. Now, it's not because Egypt had better government, better systems. It's all because God is using one man. This one man sent by God to be able to preserve life. That without Joseph, Pharaoh's dreams would be mute. He would not understand them. The Pharaoh had these dreams. He did not think of them himself. They were given to him by God. Not only that, but the chief cupbearer was close enough to be able to mention this man who he'd met 2 years before in prison, that interpreted dreams. That he gave him this interpretation to his dream, and it came true. He was placed there in that prison because of this false accusation made by Potiphar's wife. That he was serving in the house with Potiphar's wife because of his brothers had sold him to Egypt just as they were eating their lunch, and so one day the Ishmaelites were passing by on their way to Egypt. But he was sold into slavery because of the day or weeks before that he had 2 dreams to begin with. Given by God, all under God's sovereign hand. Joseph would say in chapter 50 that it was to be able to bring about many people should be kept alive. The psalmist would say in Psalm 105, for God summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. He had sent a man ahead of him, a Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass, and the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, and the rulers of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Or as Stephen would say, the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him to Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him rule over Egypt and all his household. Whereas Joseph explains it to his brothers in chapter 45, that God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. It was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. That even in this chapter, as we see that Joseph is a free man being appointed by Pharaoh, that it is God who is doing this work, who sent Joseph. That it is God who made Joseph father to Pharaoh, not Pharaoh who made Joseph. That these promises are being fulfilled. Right back to Genesis chapter 15 and chapter 12. That God is setting the stage for this 400 years of affliction. That God is fulfilling this promise that He might with an outstretched arm deliver His people. But He's also, through this, blessing all the families of the earth. That in you, Abraham, He says, all the families of earth shall be blessed. That God's graces and grace extends to all people, not in a salvific way, but it is grace nonetheless. And we see God's sovereign hand working through these times in Joseph's life. That through Joseph, the world has provided bread for a short time because of God. But you cannot but help to see the scope of where this leads. That Joseph gives men bread from all nations. But then Christ comes. And Christ says that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That Joseph is merely a story along the way, pointing to the story of Christ to come, where God provides once more, sending a man ahead to be able to provide bread himself, that we may never hunger and never thirst. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, we often do not understand your ways. We do not understand that providence in which you have you lead. Lord, we pray that we might be able to understand your shorthand, that we might be able to trust in you in difficult times. Lord, that we do not know when this turning point might come or the purpose of what you have got us walking through, but we pray that we might be able to rely on you, putting our trust and hope in you and you alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.